Esther chapter 5. I just messed up your mic, bro. Esther chapter 5. I'll get there myself here. Esther 5, we're going to pick up here in verse number 1. Esther 5 and verse number 1. It says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for your word. And Lord, just this time together this evening, thank you, Lord, that we have our church building to come into. And Lord, that our vehicles were able to get us here today, tonight, Lord, and just we got here safely. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for this blessed book. Lord, I pray you just lead God and direct us now as we read it. Lord, we study it. Lord, just pull out for us, Lord, the things that you would have us to have to apply to our lives, Lord, that we would draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Esther chapter 5 here, verses 1 through 2. We looked at a bunch of different things last week and kind of went along with what we have in Jesus Christ and God's grace towards us. But I want you to take your Bible and I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, just for a little review here. We talked last week just a little bit on putting on. Esther there put on her royal apparel. And I think it's necessary in these last days that we're living in that we put on our royal apparel every day. Not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. I believe God desires for us to put on our royal apparel. You say, well, what is that? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 here, verse number 17. Paul tells the church, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So Paul's telling the church here, he's like, listen, I don't want you walking in the vanity of your mind. What you think in your mind or as the Gentiles of the world walks, God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is telling Paul, listen, tell the church there that from henceforth, from the time that they get saved, they're not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So Paul's telling the church, he said, listen, God desires for us to not walk as other Gentiles walk. God does not want us to walk as other Gentiles walk. God expects his children to be different than the people out here in the world. And he says, I don't want you to walk as other Gentiles walk. How? In the vanity of their mind. How they think, what do they think? Look, take your Bible and look over at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a lot of similarities, between Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, and all of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. A lot of similarities. Esther put on her royal apparel. And I think God, I don't think, I know the Lord desires for us daily to put off the old man and to put on the new man and to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You see, this is where God, I believe, desires for all Christians to get to. As we grow in the things of God, God always wants our mind to grow in this sense, always to be thinking about him. Now, not that every moment please understand what I'm saying. I know there's times where we got to go to work, we got to go to the grocery store, we fill up gas, so the mind. But God desires that our mindset is towards the things of God and to always have the things of God in the forefront of our eyesight. Brother Craig prayed it tonight. as we come across our daily business, God might just have us talk to somebody. God might just bring somebody across our path, and God wants us to be renewed in our mind that we're thinking about those things rather than something that really doesn't matter. Okay? And I think today we have a society that is very easily swayed by what's going on rather than being about the Father's business. Okay? So Paul tells the church there that Ephesus, Ephesus, look at verse 18 in chapter 4. We're going to get to 2 Corinthians in a moment here. Why are we not to walk in the vanity of our minds? Because in verse 18, this is where the Gentiles are at, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. How? Through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Are you being taught by Jesus? That's a question there tonight. Are you being taught by Jesus? Because Paul is making a mention here in verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, and you're taught by him. What are we taught by him? Put off concerning the former conversation, your former life. Put that old man away, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you got to put on the new man, which is renewed, which is what? Which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God desires for us to walk as Christians in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. A Christian ought to live a holy and a righteous life. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Esther put on her royal apparel. Esther, when she came into the king, she dressed herself as a queen as she approached unto the king. She put on her royal apparel. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, that's all of us. If you're saved, you have this ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Do you see that? What did Paul say in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 4? If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul's telling the church now at Corinth how? By the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, this whole context here of chapter 4 is Paul's going to try to tell the church here at Corinth, listen, Christ Jesus ought to be manifested in your life. As you go about your daily business, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ should be manifested by you. Look what the Bible says, verse number 3. But if our gospel, our testimony of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, what are we to manifest in our lives? The image of God. The image of Jesus Christ. So I took a little arrow there at the bottom of verse number 4, who is the image of God, and I took that arrow and I went right back up to verse number 2 where it says, but by manifestation of the truth. How is the manifestation of the truth shown to individuals? By you walking and being in and like the image of God should shine unto them. You know what this world needs to see? It needs to see Christians shining. How is this world going to know that there's a God? By a Christian living after the Lord Jesus Christ. By the image of Christ. Listen, individuals out here today ought to see in our lives the image of God. Because Jesus Christ now dwells within us. Now look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but I'm afraid many Christians today, that's what they preach. They preach themselves. Do you preach Christ or you? And then this question is, what is your preaching like? We're all preaching something. Every one of us in this room, when we walk out these doors and we go to our wherever we go, and this rest of this week, If the Lord should tarry and he allows us to live, our lives are preaching something. Even when we're silent, they're preaching. What we wear, how we talk, how we act, what we say, where we go, what we listen to, it's preaching. It's preaching. So how is this world going to see, where it says there in verse number 4, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You know one way you get to preach Jesus Christ to this world? Be a servant. Be a servant. Just be a servant. Don't look for position. Don't look for accolades. Don't look for praise. Don't look for the glory. Don't look for anything. Just be a servant. And as you're a servant, you're preaching Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the servant of all servants. Look at verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How does this world see the face of Jesus Christ but through us? So I took another little arrow and I went from the bottom of verse 6 up to the bottom of verse 4 and back up to the bottom of verse number 2. These things all go together. It fits together like a puzzle. Because why? Look what he says in verse 7. But we have this treasure. What is this treasure? It's the face of Jesus Christ. It's the opportunity to live like Jesus Christ lived by living through the power, that the power he gives us lives through us. By being willing, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. To where you say, it's not about me. Nothing is about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. And when the world sees that, you are showing the image of Jesus Christ. You are showing the image of God. And you are showing this world the treasure that you have in earthen vessels. Look what he says, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What are we plugging into for power? What are we plugging into power to help us in our life? Some people, it's alcohol. They got to drink in order to get the power to do the things they do. Some people, it's drugs. They got to do drugs. As a Christian, where and what are you getting your power from? To where you can say to a lost world that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look what he says in verse 8. Why? Because look, this is how by manifestation of the truth in verse number 2 to every man's conscience. Verse number 2 goes down to verse number 8. And this is how it's manifested. This is how that light shines into the world. This is how the image of God is seen. This is how the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is seen in these earthen vessels. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. If you're troubled, my brethren, if you're troubled, you can't help being troubled. It's just like you can't help a thought come into your mind. You can't help that troubles come into your life. But what are you plugging into to help you get victory over those troubles? Is it the excellency of the power of God, or is it something that you're trying to do to get over those troubles? Because Paul says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You see, God desires to get us to get to a point in our life to where whatever may come across our path, God wants us to say, we know the troubles are going to come. Those that live in godly shall suffer persecution. I'm paraphrasing it. You're going to suffer afflictions as a child of God. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trials. You're going to have persecutions. But what God desires for us is when we get to those situations, He wants us singing hymns out unto Him rather than going into the depths of despair. That's where God desires for us to get. You see, the Lord desires for us to be like Esther, to put on that royal apparel. You see, you don't go into the king's presence in sackcloth and ashes because you're not allowed to get in there. Look at Mordecai. He was not allowed into that gate area because he was clothed with sackcloth and ashes. Now, this I'll say, I'm not saying that you can't come in God's presence with a complaint on your heart, with distress upon your heart, or being overwhelmed in your heart, but God desires for us to come to Him, give our griefs over to Him, and in us get joy and help from Him. God desires for us to try to get to the point to where we get victories. Look what Paul says. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. That word perplexed means confused, puzzled. We just don't know what to do, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You see, I guess what I'm saying here tonight is God wants to develop a soldier mentality in our mind and our heart as we go forward to try to serve Him. Why? Because, brethren, I've said it 1,000 times here, I believe these days are only going to get darker. They're not going to get any lighter. The path we are on right now, it is not going to get any brighter in this world. It is only going to get darker, and it's only going to get set up more and more for the one world system and Antichrist. But we can have victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be that beacon and that light shining brightly in a very dark world. And that light, as those individuals see that light, it's pointing to Christ Jesus, who is the only one that can provide hope in these days and hours that we're living in. He is the only one that can provide hope. Look what he says. Look what Paul says. Verse number 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why, Paul? Why are we always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And again, you can cross-reference that thing right back up to verse number 2. But by manifestation of the truth. How is that truth manifested? By you dying to yourself. And when we get to a place in our life where we realize the world doesn't revolve around us. It's not about us, brethren. It should never be about us. It should always be about Jesus Christ. But when we start making things about us and how we feel and what we're going through and the world doesn't... No, it's always got to be about Christ. Always bearing about in the body the death. See, if you're dead, nothing's going to offend you. A dead man, a dead woman, they don't kick back. If you're gone, it isn't affecting you. So if you're dying, the Bible says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus... Brethren, this is a very important verse here in verse 10. The life of Jesus will never be seen in your life till you die to yourself. Jesus Christ's life can never be made manifest in your body till the death occurs to you and to me. Until Chris Welton's willing to die to Chris Welton and put Jesus Christ first in everything I do, His light and His gospel will never go forth. Because we have to die to us. Verse number 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. How many times we got the word manifest now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Paul desires, the Holy Spirit desires, for Christ Jesus to be manifest in our life. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things, look what Paul says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. What? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. That goes right back to verse number 1. We faint not, he said in verse number 1. Then he's saying here as he's closing out here in this chapter, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Look at what he says in verse 17. God forbid I ever complain about anything, brethren. We ought never to complain. Because look what Paul says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We start getting ourselves in a mess when we start looking at the things which are seen, rather at the things that are not seen. I want to look over at chapter 11 real quick, just to put verse 17 in context. Look at chapter 11, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 23. Second Corinthians chapter 11. He says, for our light affliction. Look what Paul says in chapter 11, verse 23. But as the ministers of Christ, or are they the ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 195 lashes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's quite a checklist there. And Paul says, but light afflictions. How can Paul say that that is light afflictions? Brethren, if one of us just got, I'll say me. If I just got thrown in prison tonight for the cause of Christ, I'd be like, wow. Just getting thrown in a prison. Not much less being lashed 195 times, or being stoned with stones, or being out in the middle of the ocean somewhere, the Mediterranean Sea or the Sea of Galilee, whatever one it was. There he's out in the middle of the deep, a day and a night, wondering, am I even going to live? I say these things and not put us down, but to hopefully put context, things in context within our own lives. What Paul went through, and then Paul says, but for our light afflictions. Well, how can Paul say that was a light affliction? Because Paul was dead to Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's mindset was, I'm here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ in my life with the time that he's given me to live on this planet. And we can't look at it and say, well, he was an apostle. No, he was a Christian. And he was a Christian that lived for Jesus Christ. And Paul had things in their proper perspective. He didn't look at the things which are seen, but Paul looked at the things which were not seen. Because Paul knew that the things which are seen, they're temporal, but Paul also knew the things which are not seen, those are eternal. And Paul lived in light of that. Thus, Paul was renewed daily by the inner man. And we ought to do the same as well. We also need to put on the whole armor of God. Now look back over at Esther chapter 5 real quick here. And I want you to notice something in verse number 2. So she puts on the royal apparel. She comes into the king's presence. And look what the Bible says in chapter 5, verse number 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, the Bible says in verse 2 that she obtained favor in his sight. So as the king's looking out there, he sees Esther in the courtyard. He brings her into his presence. And the Bible says that Esther obtained favor in the king's sight. She had favor with the king. She obtained favor with the king. What's the word favor mean? It means kindness, mercy, and grace. She obtained these things in the eyes of the king. The word grace means favor. Again, it means kindness. Disposition to oblige another. Esther found kindness, she found grace and favor in the eyes of the king. She obtained it. Now, in the book of Esther, the word obtained is found 4 times. 4 times you're going to find in the book of Esther that the word obtained is mentioned, and each time it refers to Esther. Look back at chapter 2 real quick. She obtained kindness, she obtained favor, grace, and favor. Look at Esther chapter 2, verse number 9. This is the first mention of the thing that she obtained. Esther 2, verse 9, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification. Who did she find kindness in the eyes of here in this situation? Hegai. And who is Hegai type of? The Holy Spirit. She finds favor in the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit here, as a typology here, shows her kindness. Well, why? Because she's a meek and humble young lady. Look at chapter 2, look at verse number 15. Esther 2, verse 15. This is the second time the word obtained is found. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So she finds favor, she obtains favor or kindness, first of all, in Hegai's eyesight. Now, because she's willing to listen to Hegai, which is a type of the Holy Spirit, now she obtains favor in the sight of all them that look upon her. You see, people are watching Esther, just as people are watching us. And people are going to take notice how we come in to the presence of the king. People will notice what we put the emphasis on. And Esther put the emphasis on, at this portion in Esther, she put the emphasis on, how can I be pleasing to the king? And we ought always to put the emphasis on, how can we please our king? How can we please our king? We wake up every morning, Lord, how can I please you today? That ought to be one of the first prayers we pray in the morning. Lord, this is a new day. Father, I thank you for it. Whatever our days may begin, Lord, I thank you for this day, dear God. Lord, I don't know what this day holds, Lord, but Lord, help me to do those things that are pleasing in your eyesight. And we might just obtain the favor and the kindness we're looking for. Take your Bible, look at chapter 2, same chapter, look at verse 17. So she finds favor in the eyesight of Hegai. She obtains favor of all those that look upon her. Look at verse 17, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And this love, because of this love, she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. You see, by you not living for yourself, but living for the king and the desire to please the king is going to love you and you're going to find and obtain grace and favor in his sight. You know what? That's the question I have when individuals get saved. Did you want the king? When you got saved, were you wanting the king? When I got saved, I wanted Jesus Christ as my king. I don't understand some of this stuff about the Lord. I don't get all of some of this stuff. All I know is when I got saved, he was everything to me. And I wanted him to be everything to me. I wanted to know the king. And I wanted, it was my desire, God, someday, I want to see him and look upon his face. The one that saved me by his grace. Esther desired to please the king. And when the king saw her, the Bible says, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor. That's the third time the word obtained is found. And then it's also found as she comes into the king's presence to try to obtain grace and help for her people. Back to chapter 5, verse 2. She obtained favor and grace, or she obtained favor in his sight. And guess what, brethren? The Bible says in verse 2, she comes into the king's presence. The king sees her. We already know that the king loves her. We already know the king's lover. We already know that the king has already shown her grace and favor. And now the king sees her in that outer courtyard, and she's coming in now into the presence of the king. And she's coming into the presence of the king not based upon the law, but she's coming into the presence of the king based upon grace and favor alone. That hopefully that scepter will be held out to her and she'll obtain mercy in his sight. Or else it's off with her head. So you can't approach Jesus Christ by the law. You can't approach the Father by the law. It's only by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And she obtained favor. Listen now, brethren. This is another important thing about salvation. And I'm going to get some more on it Sunday night, dealing with what's going on when we're looking at the Passover and the feast and the pregnancy fulfillment. Brethren, it takes two individuals to have a baby. It takes two things to come together to have a conception. It takes the Holy Spirit of God and man. It's the seeking God, seeking sinner, seeking the seeking God. And when they meet, conception occurs. That's why I'm against all this pray this prayer after me stuff. You know why? Because you can't see in the heart of men. Look at Acts. Look at the book of Acts. You see, Esther could not obtain favor unless that king held out that scepter. And you can't get saved unless that king holds out that scepter to you. So the king is reaching out to her, and she's reaching out to the king, and she's saved by his grace. And she obtained mercy and favor. And look at Acts chapter 15. Look at the book of Acts chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse number, Acts chapter 15. And hang on one second here. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. Yes, Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Who purified their hearts by faith? God did. It says, and God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Their hearts were purified by faith. Faith in what? God. But brethren, we got to realize there in verse number 8 of chapter 15 that God knows the heart of men. And listen, we can this brethren, this is how I'm going to preach how you should do salvation. This is how I'm going to preach it. Now, how you do it your way. But I'm telling you, this is the way it should be done. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You tell them about Jesus Christ. You tell them what Jesus Christ did for you. You give them the verses. You ask them if they got any questions. And then you let them hold that rock. You don't say, do you want to now pray and I'll pray with you? You don't ever do that. Why? Because you don't know the heart. And you might just be damning somebody, making them twofold more the child of hell than they were before. The Pharisees encompassed sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he was made, they made him twofold more the child of hell. But why? Because you can't see the heart. Only one that can see the heart is God. You put the gospel of Jesus Christ out there. You tell them everything they need to know according to scriptures. And then you say, do you have any questions? Is there anything I can help you with to understand better? If they say, no, I get it, then you leave it alone. You say, well, what if they say, what do I pray? Go into your room, go into the bathroom, go into a stall and just talk to God like you would talk to me. You wrestled out with God. Just like Jacob wrestled with that angel, sinners need to wrestle with God. And we don't let it happen today. And I'm afraid we got a lot of stillbirths today because the Holy Spirit was never involved in a salvation transaction. Was the Holy Spirit of God involved in your salvation transaction? Was the Holy Spirit of God involved? Was he dealing with you? Was he convicting you? Or was it merely something you went through, something you said? Acts chapter 15 verse 8 says, "In God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness." God bear witness to them. The Holy Spirit of God ought to bear witness to you. Look at Acts chapter 16, look at verse 14. Acts chapter 16, look at verse number 14 here. Here's a perfect picture of what I'm talking about, Acts chapter 15, verse 8. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Look what it says. Whose heart the Lord opened. Who opened her heart? God did. What you do is you sow the seed, you plant, you try to water, and you let God give the increase. Let God give the increase. Brother, I don't know how many young people I had in the juvenile say, I said, chap, what do I do now? I said, go talk to God. My kids, when they would come to me with questions about God and got salvation, do you know what's up? Yes. Do you know the scripture? Yes. You've heard Pastor Dawes preach it 1,000 times. Yes, I know it. Then go into your bedroom and wrestle it out with God. Talk to God like you would just talk to me. Just be open with God. And let God bear witness to you. And I know, and I'm sure as I'm standing here, if that individual wants to know God, God will reveal himself to that individual. And when that takes place, reach out and grab his hand. And that's when conception occurs, my friend. That's when you're born again. This is not a false gospel I'm preaching. This is a true gospel. What's going on in our churches today? We got so many false professions. Sammy Allen said it years ago. He said some of the preachers he knew that were older than him said he believed, some of them believed 85% of the people in churches were lost. Because was God in on a transaction? When you came before the king, did he hold out that scepter to you and you touched that scepter and connection was made with the king? When you got saved, was a connection made with the king? Brethren, I'm serious on this. Take your Bible. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Romans chapter 8, verse number 27. Romans chapter 8, verse number 27. Look what the Holy Spirit does here in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Romans 8, 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Who searches the heart? God. God searches the heart. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 22. Luke chapter 10. I want you to look at verse number 22. Luke chapter 10, verse 22. Luke chapter 10, and look at verse number 22. Luke chapter 10, 22, the Lord Jesus Christ says this here, Luke 10, 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who is the Father is but the Son. Look what this next part says. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Brethren, I'm telling you, our independent Baptist churches are missing the other side of the equation today. There's a part that God plays in this whole salvation thing. And God will reveal himself to individuals, I believe, who he sees their hearts is ready to receive the seed, and God reveals himself to them, and they reach out to God and they get saved because God has revealed himself to them. Just like the king held out that scepter. Take your Bible. Look at Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter number 3. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, look at verse number 10. Ezekiel 3, verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Receive it in your heart, hear it in your ears. Take your Bible, stay in Ezekiel. Look over at chapter 14. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. I want you to look at verse number 1. This is why you be very careful when you deal with individuals about salvation. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Look what the Lord says through Ezekiel, or chapter 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Look what God says then next. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Brethren, please, God sees the heart. We cannot see the heart. And God's telling Ezekiel, Son of man, because these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, God says to Ezekiel, should I be inquired of at all by them? Look what he says in verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idol in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, Say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Those are serious matters, brethren. These are individuals of the nation of Israel, children of God, coming to the prophet, wanting to inquire by that prophet to inquire of God by him, and God says, listen, they got stuff in their heart. They got stuff in your heart, Ezekiel. You can't see it, but Ezekiel, I can see it. And guess what, Ezekiel? I'm going to answer them, and I'm going to give them just the opposite of what they're looking for. Because, Ezekiel, I see the heart. And we got to be very careful because we cannot see the heart. And I'll show you why we can't see the heart. Look at Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I want you to look at verse number. Verse number 6. Or verse 5. Acts 8, 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorceries and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Look at verse 13. Then Simon believed himself also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which are done. This man believed what Philip preached. He believed. And he was also baptized. But look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 18 now. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Look what he says, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. That goes right back over to Ezekiel. That goes back over to Acts chapter 15. You don't know the heart. This man believed. He was baptized, and he was lost as the day is long. Why? Because the Holy Ghost was not in the process yet. He had yet to receive the Holy Ghost, and when he saw what the apostles were doing with the other individuals and how they received the Holy Ghost, he wanted that power. Listen, the heart of Simon came out in the end, and it was called out who he was. He was a hireling, and God saw the heart. And God revealed it unto Peter. And Peter says, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Look what Peter says to him next, verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Brethren, you cannot see what's going on in the heart of men. Give them the gospel. If they want to pray, then pray and say, God, I pray you'd help this individual to see what you've done for him. God, please reveal yourself unto this individual. But in the end, at the end of the day, if they have got to wrestle that thing out with God themselves. God gave Peter some insight into the heart of Simon for all of us in this room here to see. God saw that Simon was a bitter man and he was in the bond of iniquity. And we see Simon's heart come out even more in verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Why don't you pray the sinner's prayer with me? Simon cared nothing about praying himself. He wanted somebody else to pray for him. Why didn't Simon all of a sudden break down and say, God, forgive me, Lord, I'm so sorry. Yes, God, this is right. I am in the bond of iniquity. Yes, Lord, I am in a gall of bitterness. God, I'm wicked, I'm undone. Lord, I'm so sorry for what I am, Lord. Please help me, dear God. I want to know your son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for me and what Philip preached. Lord, help me to understand. He didn't care nothing about the things of God. He wanted Peter to pray for him. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye spake, or these things which ye have spoken, come upon me. The heart of Simon comes out. Brethren, Esther obtained favor in the eyes of the king. How did you obtain favor in the eyes of the king? Did you touch that scepter? Were you born again of God by the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Now, Esther did those things that pleased the king. I want to close with these two verses here tonight. How can we please the Father? How can we please Christ? Well, we learn of him. Look at John chapter 8 as we close out here tonight. John chapter 8, look at verse number 28. You say, how do I please Jesus Christ? Just be like him. Read about Jesus. Read through the Gospels and read who Jesus Christ was, because Christ pleased the Father. And we can please the Father as well if we do what Christ did as well. Look at John chapter 8, look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not let me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus Christ did always those things that pleased the Father. How? Because Jesus Christ did not live for himself. He lived to do the Father's will. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We'll close with these verses. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Cross-reference this right back over there to John chapter 8, verse 28. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Here it is. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. How many times have we read that tonight? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Isn't that what we read over there in Ephesians? Dying to self. Talks about in Romans, dying to self. Why? Because Christ was willing to die to himself and ultimately die on that cross and offer himself up. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because he died on that cross and because he was willing to be put on that cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, letting the Lord Jesus Christ and his life shine through us, as it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Dying to self, putting on that royal apparel, making sure that you've come into the king's presence and you touch that scepter that he extended out to you. Listen, I'm not going to go into any verses here tonight again, but there are many, many verses to where the Bible talks about that the Lord sends out a call. I have called. When you got saved, was God calling out to you? When you got saved, was God reaching out his hand through Jesus Christ, reaching out to you, and you grabbed a hold of his hand, and he grabbed a hold of your hand, and now you're in him and he's in you? Was the scepter extended and you made contact with that scepter? If not, I pray you'd consider these things tonight and realize what Jesus Christ has done for us. And how, if we're obedient to Christ and willing to walk and be that new man renewed in the mind and be that new man, put on that royal apparel and let the image of God shine in our life to this lost and dying world, that we might make manifest the truths of the gospel to this world, that they may see the truth by the lives that we live. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, dear God. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, again, I pray tonight, dear God, if there's someone here that's lost, Lord, I pray pride wouldn't keep them back. Lord, I pray you deal with them, dear God. If there is somebody lost, Lord, I pray you bring conviction upon them. Please, Lord, please not let it go in one ear out the other. Lord, I think we're missing our churches today the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit of God that anybody's born again. It ain't a matter of no words we say. It's a matter of the heart. Lord, I even believe, dear God, no words need even be spoken. I believe, Lord, the moment you see our heart, dear God, that transaction takes place. But we're to make confession with our mouth through what's in our heart. And Lord, you see the hearts of all men. So I pray tonight, dear God, if there's someone here, Lord, that's never been truly born again of God. Lord, I'm not trying to preach this message to get people to doubt. I'm not preaching, Lord, to get people to doubt, but really to consider. Am I born again? Have I been made a new creature through Jesus Christ? Old things passed away. All things become new. Have I been translated? Have I been translated, like it talks about in the book of Colossians, from darkness to light? Does the Holy Spirit of God dwell within? Lord, these are serious questions that we need to ask ourselves, Lord, before it's eternally too late. Lord, George Whitefield said, ye must be born again. And Lord, there was individuals from what I've read about, Lord, that asked him consistently, why do you always preach ye must be born again? He said, Lord, ye must, because ye must be born again. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord. I pray you'd help. If there is anybody that's lost, Lord, they turn to you, dear God, in truth. And Lord, I pray for us that are saved, dear God. Lord, I pray for us that are saved, dear God, that we'd put on that royal apparel daily. Lord, that we'd wake up every morning, Lord, asking what we can do to please our King. And Lord, we live in the light of it, dear God. And we realize, Lord, like Paul said, these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, Lord, work for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory. Lord, help us to look towards eternity and not look here at the temporal. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and we'll give you the honor and we'll give you the praise for all the blessed things you do for us. We love you. We pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.